Well, I want to say hi to everybody that's in this room and hi to everybody joining us at all of our sites and everybody that's joining us online. Very, very excited you're here for this weekend. There's a television show that I kind of like. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's called Shark Tank. And what's compelling about it is it will feature a person who has a dream, entrepreneurial dream, that they think could become reality, and they're willing to sacrifice a great deal for it, and they're actually bold enough to challenge the people that are listening to them to commit to their dream. And then there'll be the sharks. There are venture capital folks who will listen and stress test and ask questions, poke holes, because they want to know, is this a cause that I'm willing to commit myself to, and would I want to try to add value to this? And I was thinking, watching this show, I wonder if Jesus were around in our time, if he would go on the Shark Tank and pitch his idea of the church and his idea of a movement that would change the world through sacrificial love. And I kind of think maybe he would. In his day, he often used particularly financial language to try to communicate spiritual reality. He would say that God's presence, the kingdom of God, is like somebody that finds buried treasure and sells everything he's got to get that field, or a merchant that finds a pearl of great price, or like a woman who loses some money and then finds it, or tell a story about a guy that had great crops. And I think Jesus would love to go on a show like that and communicate spiritual reality. I think he would love the give and take of very challenging dialogue. I think that Jesus, in fact, had the most audacious idea in the history of the world. Whatever you think of Jesus, whether or not you believe that he was divine, nobody's ever had an idea as wild as his. And I think he would love to go on and explain it. And then I think he would love to challenge all of those sharks and say, all right, now, are you in? Will you follow me? So this weekend, this is Pentecost weekend, when we're thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, this message is actually kind of Jesus in the shark tank. You've heard of Daniel in the lion's den. This is Jesus in the shark tank. And I want to imagine Jesus pitching his idea of the church, and I want to do that so that you get some sense of what an audacious idea this man Jesus had. I want to do this so that you and I can become captured again by a sense of wonder and admiration for Jesus and what he was doing, and take the right kind of pride in what the church is about and believe in it and love it and cherish it, and understand something about our church right here, Menlo Church, and how it is that we want to be a part of what God's doing. So, Jesus and the shark tank, and often the first question will be something like, so Jesus, what is it that you're selling? What's your mission? What's your product? And Jesus talked quite often about this. He said in Luke, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I want to save the human race. I want to save human beings from all that tears them apart, from anxiety and from fear and from greed and from not having any solid place to base their values and from isolation. I want to save people from despair. I want to save them from the fear of death. I want to save them from guilt. Not just that, I want to redeem whole cultures, all of the stuff that divides people, black and white. We've had to live through again the shooting of Richard Collins, a wonderful young African-American man that was racially based. Jesus wants to be done with that and all of the barriers that separate Jew and Gentile and slave and free and rich and poor and young and old. And I want to redeem the world. The Bible says that creation itself is waiting for Jesus' followers to manifest themselves. Jesus says, my mission, what I'm about is I want to save the world. And the sharks ask, so what is your background in saving the world? Like, what's your job? I'm a carpenter. And that's a very audacious thing for a carpenter to want to do. And sometimes, because it happened so long ago, we forget that. But people back in that day understood how audacious Jesus was. In his own day, people said about him, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Who do you think you are? If you've ever watched the Shark Tank, when somebody pitches their idea and sharks begin to poke holes, begin to resist or ask tough questions, you can watch them sweat. It is a measure of Jesus' audacity that when people resisted, when he was met with hostility or skepticism or doubt or persecution or martyrdom at the hands of the greatest power brokers of his day, he did not waver an inch. He did not pause a second. He did not let go of his identity or what his mission was. Somebody else asked, so Jesus, what's the organization structure of this movement going to be? And Jesus says, I'm so glad you asked that. This is one of my favorite parts of it. I'm going to bring the greatest organizational structure in the history of the world, and it's going to unleash a volunteer revolution like nobody has ever seen before. And here's the deal. I will send my Holy Spirit. We remember the coming of the Holy Spirit this weekend. And I'll give spiritual gifts to every human being. Paul would write to the church about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. And Jesus would say, my plan is for my church to be organized around spiritual gifts so that it would be administered by people with a spiritual gift of administration, and it would be shepherded by people that have a spiritual gift of shepherding, and it would be taught by people that have a spiritual gift of teaching, and it would be led by people that have a spiritual gift of leadership, and it would be encouraged by people that have a spiritual gift of encouragement. And it will unleash a revolution of volunteers like the world has never seen. And I want to say this, if you know Jesus, if he is your friend and forgiver and God has sent the Holy Spirit into your life, God has given you spiritual gifts and you get to use them. And that's what makes the church the church. I was in San Mateo several weeks ago and talking to a bunch of people in between services, and a young woman came up to me and said, I just want to say thank you for this church and tell you why I go here. I started a few months ago, and I was talking to some people, and one of them asked my name, and the next week I came back, and somebody said to me, hey, it's Asia. How are you doing, Asia? And I thought, this is a really friendly place. People don't want me to just be a stranger. They want me to be their friend. And I thought, there's somebody that has the spiritual gift of hospitality. Guys, I want to tell you, this idea of a community that's arranged, that's organized around spiritual gifts, there's never been anything like it. And God has given you gifts, and you get to use your gifts. You get to be your sanctified self. If you're a shark, you don't have to pretend to be a sheep. If you're a shark, you're probably not going to want to work in the nursery. I'll tell you a little secret. We don't want you to work in the nursery. If you're little babies don't want to be around sharks. You don't have to pretend to be a sheep, but you can be a sanctified shark. And for everybody in the body of Christ to find out, I've got a spiritual gift and God gave it to me and I get to discover it and I get to use it. The idea of the church as a place where spiritual gifts get unleashed, there's never been anything like this. One of the other sharks says to Jesus, you know, I'm kind of concerned about whether or not this venture can scale. Like if the whole thing is based on you, it's going to be limited to wherever you can go. So unless you have mastered the art of being everywhere at once, it's not going to scale. And Jesus says, well, as a matter of fact, it turns out that omnipresence is one of my core competencies. I'm going to go be with my Father. And then on this day that's called Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come down and the Holy Spirit would be sent to manifest, to bring in a supernatural way the presence of Jesus, the friendship of Jesus, the guidance of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the strength of Jesus, so that you never have to be alone. You don't have to do life anymore on your own terms, in your own power. Anytime you want to, you can just pause and say, God, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit within me, would you help me? Would you be with me? Jesus would say, I've already given my associates some directives along these lines. These are quite famous words. Jesus would say to his associates, go and be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it happened. Jesus also said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, wherever that takes place, there I am in the midst of them. And it happened just like Jesus said that it would. His church began to spread, and it now exists in the uttermost parts of the earth. There has never been a movement that has spread like this movement. There's never been a book that's been read like his book. There's never been a name that's been spoken like his name. There's never been anything like the church. And gang, we get to be a part of this. Part of what I love about our church is we're a 144-year-old church. We've been around a long time. Generations and leaders come and go, but our church goes on because that's the body of Christ. And about 10 years ago, some elders and other leaders of our church got together and spent about a year just studying and praying and saying, God, you've blessed our church. You have been so good to us. And we know there are so many people who need Jesus. Like, what could we do? And an idea emerged over time, because we're in the Bay Area where folks love technology. Maybe we could leverage technology to try to bring the person and teachings of Jesus to more people. Maybe we could have a place where there would be live worship and great community, but the teaching could be available by video. And so those of you that are in the cafe listening, you were kind of the guinea pigs for this. And we had no idea if this would work or not. And a lot of people said, I don't think it will. And we started it, and a number of you came back actually and said to me, we actually like being in the room where you are not better than we like being in the room where you are. And so we thought, well, maybe this could work. And so then we thought we could launch a couple campuses. And so we did in San Mateo and in Mountain View. And honestly, and some of you who are in those campuses and were there at the beginning, you know, when we started this, we had no idea how to support, how to really launch a campus. And there's so many ways in which, you know, the support was so thin. We really just kind of, I mean, it was well-intended, but we threw you out there to sink or swim. And you swam. And now, every weekend in San Mateo and Mountain View, on a regular basis, 1,000 people or more gather to worship and to name the name of Jesus and to spread that name. And when we were starting, we had no idea anything like that would happen. And then we said, well, we could launch something in San Jose a couple years ago. And to watch what happened with you guys in San Jose in that faith and community called Cornerstone coming together there. I have a friend who's got a relative that has suffered a whole lot, felt real burned by religion, hadn't been to a church in over 30 years, and connected with some of you in San Jose and you're changing his life. And I just watch and I'm amazed. And then Saratoga. And I look at what happened when folks from Saratoga Presbyterian and Menlo said, I think we could partner together. I was at a lunch a couple weeks ago, and the spirit of sacrifice and humility and partnership and openness and learning and people saying, I don't care what it costs, I want to be a part of what it is that Jesus is doing around the world is unbelievable. I talked to a family that's a part of Saratoga, where one of the members said, I want to get baptized this Easter Sunday, and they were so excited. There's a high school right across the street from where you're meeting, and I think about all the young people that don't know Jesus now but are going to know him. I'm so grateful. Our staff has been working so hard at that. We have some folks on staff that have actually put together now a launch playbook because we've been able to consolidate, mostly because of so many mistakes that we made and a ton of hard work, what we have learned so that we can make decisions better, so that we can plan more effectively, so that the Holy Spirit can use us. We found that in order to launch a new campus, we talk about the three P's. You've got to have a great pastor, you've got to have a great place, and you've got to have a great group of people. And we're working at how do we identify those? How do we find and develop women and men to be campus pastors? And our staff is so devoted to saying, we're going to find new places to launch campuses to tell people about Jesus. That they're scouring the world. This is from one of the members of our staff. His name is Mark Garner, and I thought you would enjoy this.
Hey, John. Sorry I'm not in the office, but I am on church business. I've been down south here looking for a new southern campus, and look what I found. Score. It's got all the room we need. And on the sides, there's all these little rooms with just a little bit of work, perfect for Menlo kids. Now, we're gonna need some tech upgrades, but not that much. Look, already on the pillars, there's TVs and the acoustics are fantastic. And get this, Charlie won't have to do any fundraising. There's a guy right over here. He's selling tickets to people walking up, $1.50 to walk up to the top of this place. Look at the bell tower, and there's a line all day long. It's a cash cow. It covers our expenses, no problem. You come down here and you preach live from this, our new southern campus, Menlo, Cuenca, Ecuador. What do you think?
Menlo, Ecuador, baby, you gotta love that. Now, we're not going to Ecuador, just so that, like, no rumors get started. But I want to say this, and I want every campus to hear it, but I want especially to say it to folks in this room, on this campus right here, 950 Santa Cruz Avenue, Menlo Park, all through the years, every time we've launched something, every time we've started a new campus, the only reason that it's been able to happen is there's a group of people right here, and a lot of you have been a part of this church in this room for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, and you listened and you prayed and you gave and you sacrificed and you served and you worked and you trusted and you believed and you encouraged. And I am so grateful. Everybody at every campus, we are so grateful for this campus right here. And I'm so thankful for the ways that you have made it all possible. And I think the days of just this campus, Menlo Park, I think our best days are in front of us in such exciting ways. And we're asking now, God, where else around the Bay Area could we go? And here's what we're praying and thinking about, just to let you know. Our San Mateo campus is feeling like they'd really like to kind of own launching our next campus. So we're looking at, these are where we are right now, someplace in between San Francisco and San Mateo, and just praying. And we're hoping, if God leads and makes it possible, this next fall, that we would be able to launch our next campus there. Really hard to find a place. So if anybody here owns a big building with lots of parking north of San Mateo, please give it to us. And then we're just kind of dreaming these days. When you think about the Bay Area and all of the people who need Jesus, what if all over the Bay Area, you know, within 20 minutes or so, what if everybody was able to find a campus, you know, where we could be a part of? Part of why we started doing multi-site is we found if people live within about 15 minutes of a campus, their engagement level in every way, worshiping on a regular basis, getting into relationships, serving, sharing their faith, inviting other people, generosity, and so on, it goes up in every way. What if all over the Bay Area, because God has blessed our church so much, we could be just one part. I mean, God's church is so much bigger than us, and there's so many great churches, Abundant Life and Peninsula Bible Church and Peninsula Covenant and First Press Berkeley. And it's great churches all over, but we get to be a part of that. Nothing has ever scaled like the church. So Jesus talks about that, and then the sharks say, well, you know, this is going to cost quite a lot, Jesus. Do you have a lot of resources? Like, if you got a lot of money? No, I don't really have any money at all. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I got a staff of 12 guys, actually kind of 11. One of them, Judas, is on a performance plan, and it's not looking real good. And the other guys mostly fight over who's going to be number two. But here's what's going to happen. When people come to see how good God is, when I give the ultimate gift of God, my life on a cross, and people realize that the God of the universe is a God of abundance and a God of incredible generosity, then this new community is going to get formed. And guys, I'm just telling you, there's never been a community like this. They're going to come, and most of them will have nothing, but they'll have great joy and be incredibly generous. And those few people that have stuff, they're going to take their fields and sell them and bring the money and lay the money at the feet of the apostles and say, here, help the poor with this. And then it's going to grow from there. And other people are going to say, I'm going to be part of a community like that. And I'd give anything to. And a bunch of people are going to discover from Israel, God's people, this practice of tithing, where people, as an act of trust, say, I'm going to give God the very first 10% of any resources he sends my way, just as an act of trust. And then some people will go beyond that in generosity. And then they will find out what happens when God gets involved in your financial life. And they're not going to believe it. And it's going to unleash the greatest tidal wave of generosity in the history of humanity. And stuff like orphanages will get invented, and hospitals will get invented, and universities. All that's going to happen. People are just going to get. And it happened the way that he said it would. Unbelievable. Now, I want to say a word to you about our church. We have a budget of a bit over $18 million. And our fiscal year ends at the end of August, and we are right now something more than $1 million behind where we had planned on being in terms of giving. We're watching our spending real carefully so that we can be on a right, healthy track. But we'd love for that gap to be made up by the end of August, by the end of our fiscal year. But I wanted to say a word because when I talk with folks, sometimes people will wonder, why does the church have a budget that size? Or, you know, does my gift make a difference when there's this many people around the church? And so I just wanted to say a word about that. We live in about as expensive a place to do ministry as I know. I've been doing ministry for a long time. I have a good friend in Fresno, at a church in Fresno. And in Fresno, you can get a house. I just read about this. A house in the Bay Area, parts of where we are, is about 480% more, 480% more than a house in Fresno. There's a study in philanthropy and generosity called the Giving Code about the Bay Area. And the head of a not-for-profit said, because of the cost of living here, if you're heading up a not-for-profit, you got to count on an annual turnover rate of about 40%. And you just can't build a church like that. Just about everybody who's on our staff knows if they were working at a church in almost any other part of the country, they could afford to live in a much nicer place. And then there's the cost of housing a campus and zoning issues and all that kind of stuff. But for those of us in leadership, for those of us that are on staff, when we ask, well, if it's that expensive here, you know, should we just go somewhere else? Should we just live in another part of the country where we could have a nicer house? You know, does it just not matter that there be a flourishing, thoughtful, Jesus-centered, innovative, creative, bold, egalitarian, risk-taking church in this part of the world where so many eyes are trained right now? We all say, no, there's got to be a great church here. We got to be a part of that. We're all in. I wish you knew everybody on our staff. I'll tell you the story of one, just so you know a little bit. There's a guy on our staff named Dennis Kalis. Some of you will know him. Among other things, he delivers the mail, works in the production room. He has a fabulous attitude. Every time I see Dennis, and I see him almost every day at work, he always has a smile. He may be the most beloved guy on our staff. He's kind of the anchor of his family. Some of his family's in the Philippines, and he's got a great faith. And everybody loves Dennis. So a while ago, we had a vacancy on staff, and Dennis said, you know, I have a relative. And so we all asked, like, is he anything like you? And Dennis said, yeah. And so Polly came on staff. And he's got the same spirit, the same attitude, the same smile. Everybody loves him. And then not long ago, we had a vacancy on our facilities team. And so Mark Garner asked Dennis, you got any more relatives? And Dennis does. Dennis has Nelson. And so Nelson came on staff. And same thing, great spirit, great heart, great attitude. He'll do anything. And Mark was asking him, where's this spirit coming from? Why is it like wherever it means going, whatever time of day, Nelson's there. And Nelson told him a story. Nelson's wife and two children still live in the Philippines, and they desperately want to come to the U.S. and to be citizens here. And so he prayed every day for months for a job, and he got this one. And he said to his wife and his two children, I will see you in 2 years. And he's working and praying like crazy. And gang, I just want to tell you, whatever campus you're on, when you go onto a campus and the grounds look good, or there's chairs set out, or the trash has been thrown away, or the walls have been painted, you understand that's not some nameless, fameless, faceless work unit. You know, that's Nelson. That's Dennis. That's us. That's who we are as a church. And we get to be a part of that. And we all say, if we're here, on staff or not, I'll pay a price. I want to be a part of this. And that's the way Jesus said it was going to go. This is the church. Trying to explain it to the sharks. A woman is married for 50 years and then her husband dies, but instead of being alone and isolated and forgotten, she has this family of people that say, we love you, we'll take you out for dinner, we care for you, this is the church. A young woman gets caught up in addiction and is just so filled with shame, a sexual history, abortions, assault, and then she comes into a community where people say, God, we're so glad you're here. We're all just like you. If we don't have that problem, we got one that is just as bad or worse. We're all train wrecks without God. We're so glad. This is the church. Family comes in and they have a special needs child, and some people come around them and say, God, you go and worship and learn and enjoy And your child, we know they carry the image of God. They're going to be our princess for all. You go and let us love them. This is the church. There's a couple, y'all got to know, this part of our church, Hank and Jan Gay, they've been around for a long, long time. And just terrific couple. When Jan was 40 years old, she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And Hank's a great guy, terrific leader, had a great company and sold his share in it so that he could devote himself to the care of Jan. And could have outsourced it, but he just wanted to be the one to care for her. About 1983, she had to go into a wheelchair. When I first got here, they would be right there every Saturday at 5 o'clock. He would wheel her in. They got a house in Hawaii because she could sit and look at the ocean. And they were real generous people. So Hank asked me, you know, we love the staff at our church, and they usually couldn't do a vacation like this. Could we make our house available to the staff for vacation? And I said, well, Nancy and I would have to go and inspect it personally and, you know, make sure it was up to code. But, yeah. Hank's one prayer was that God would give him strength so that he could be the one that would watch over and care for Jan as long as she was alive. Okay, she was diagnosed when she was 40 years old, 49 years later. Just a couple weeks ago, on a Thursday, Jan died. 2 days later, Hank died. 92 years old. This is us. This is the church. A sinner gets forgiven. An eternity gets restored. A marriage gets put back together. A runaway daughter comes home. 82-year-old guy gets to teach a kid at an under-resourced school how to read. 31-year-old young woman that's wrought with anxiety gets to find a community where there's peace. Transgendered person who faces so much pain their whole life long gets to come into a church and have people not look at him and say, God, you're weird. God, you just come on. We love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my son. This is the church. Jesus looks at the sharks and they don't know what to say. You know, Jesus, what's your elevator pitch? How do you sum it all up? The kingdom of God has come near. Repent of your sin. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Die to your old life and follow me. I'm out. But Jesus is undaunted. I'll be here tomorrow. This is the church. I hope you're all in. Now, all in around here means I've devoted myself to Jesus, and as God helps me, I intend to obey every single thing that Jesus taught as his power of his Holy Spirit lives within me. And I'll commit myself to this church. We talk about up and out, up in and out around here. I will worship God together with his community. I'll be committed to that. And then in, I won't live in isolation. I'll be part of a life group, maybe lead one. I'll bear my soul to trusted brother or sister. I'll volunteer to build up the body around here. I will bring my resources. I'll tithe. I will give. And then out, I will serve. So that, and I hope you're in. I hope you're in. And I'll tell you why. We live in this crazy part of the world where people scheme and dream and sweat blood and risk everything, spend their whole lives to make a little pile of money that they can't take with them when they die. And so often the church languishes. And it kind of puts me on tilt. Shouldn't our best thinking, shouldn't our most inspired dreaming be for the cause, the one cause that will go into eternity? Shouldn't the best gifts, our best sacrifices, our best efforts go for the one movement that Jesus gave his life to? Shouldn't, like, of all places, shouldn't we settle less for mediocrity? Shouldn't we most prayerfully ask God, pour your power and spirit out one more time? The carpenter from Nazareth comes once more to ask, are you in? I hope you are. Let's pray. God, thank you for the church. Thank you that Jesus died and was raised again to start it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's with each of us. Thank you that we get to be a part of your church across all time and space and cultures and civilization. God bless every church, and then help our church to be just what you want it to. Help each of us to be like brothers and sisters to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.